Well, beloved congregation, children, there is a question as we begin the first Lord's Day of 2021 that not only begs our attention, but also requires our answer. And that question is, for me and for you, for us all, what is the most important thing in your life and mine at this moment? You know, we hear of people making resolutions, trying to carry them out, realizing their failure and experience disappointment with failure in carrying out resolutions, thereby teaching us not only how fickle we are, but how uncommitted we are. We make a resolution, and an hour or two, a day, a week, a month, it's maybe forgotten. And not only forgotten, but the reality is we failed. But it still comes back to the same thing. What is the most important thing in your life and in my life as the year has begun, because of the mercy and the goodness of the Lord? Well, you know what the Apostle Paul said as a preacher? In all of his living, what did he aim for in his ministry? What did he say in Galatians 6, verse 14? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was most important for him. Why? Because his heart had been captured on the way to Damascus. And where he was once a sinner, entrenched in self-righteousness and Phariseeism, even thinking that by persecuting the church he was doing the will of God, as we said in prayer, he had to learn to count all those things as loss and dung for the excellency in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord, my Lord. And so you see, for the Apostle Paul, it was not only the salvation that the Lord wrought in his heart that he treasured, but he also treasured it and desired it for others. That's why he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's also why he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, verse 20, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So with those two verses, we hear already what Paul's focus was in the ministry. Oh, maybe you say, but I'm not a minister of the gospel. Though you may not be. Isn't what Paul boasted about the same treasure that you may also be made possessor of? Indeed. Maybe you may never be called to the gospel, but if your soul is yet unsaved, the same treasure and the same pleasure and the same joy that Paul had can be yours on the first Lord's Day of this year. Last night I got a text from a man, and he said to me, I pray that the Lord will put his love in my heart. What does the Lord say to us this morning regarding that love? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The first Sabbath of the year, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That will satisfy for the first Sabbath on the first Sabbath. That will make our living worth living. That will make our lives lives which seek to do God's will and aim to live upon His daily grace received. And why so? It's only because of the glorious gospel of God. That's the only reason. Everything in this life that you and I may have, everything we may think to and try to achieve, everything that we may have possessed already, cannot be compared to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's what we want to consider with the Lord's help this morning. And it is my prayer, beloved congregation and friends who listen via the internet in the congregation, that's what the Lord will put in our hearts today. With the Lord's help, we want to consider those words, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with two thoughts, its authority and its characteristics. The theme, the glory of the gospel. First, its authority, and secondly, its characteristics. What's the context? What leads up to Paul writing to Timothy about the glorious gospel of the blessed God? We have his invocation, where his greetings, where he addresses Timothy as his son, a son in the faith, one upon whom the salvation of God had come to rest, and in whom it rested. Timothy called to be a minister of the gospel. Timothy, as a young man, left at Ephesus as Paul goes on to Macedonia, as we read in verse 3. Timothy left there to deal with issues in the church which weren't so easy to deal with. People who wanted to promote themselves, promote their own ideas, their own thoughts, endless genealogies, all kinds of needless and worthless fables, teaching other doctrines. Paul says you must deal with these people. And you must let them know that when the gospel has its fruits, the commandment of the Lord will show itself in those who live out the gospel. For he says in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Three things there. Purity, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Three things that dwell in the heart of every believer in Christ. A pure heart, sanctified by the word and through the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. A good conscience, not only before men, but first of all before God. A conscience no longer condemning or convicting, but a conscience that's justified through faith in Jesus Christ, and a faith that is unfeigned that shows itself by its works, in contrast to those who were in the church of Ephesus who wanted to bring all kinds of different doctrines, and they wanted to talk about all types of genealogies and fables. Paul's saying, Timothy, you will know the difference because there are those who are pure in heart. There are those who have a good conscience. There are those whose faith is unfeigned. It's true. It's real. It's living. How do we know that? Well, it says, now the end of the commandment is charity, because they will live in the way of love to God and love to the neighbor. From which some, having swerved, verse 6, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But lest it be thought, and lest Timothy start thinking that, well, the law isn't important then. Paul is inspired to write in verse 8, but we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. He's speaking here about the moral law. The moral law has three different aspects to it. First, it serves as a way of bringing about civil obedience. the ability for individuals, human beings, to be able to live together. The law, as Romans tells us, is written in our hearts. It was written in the hearts of the heathens, as Romans 1 says, but it was also written in the heart of Adam and Eve, so that when we were created, there was an ability to discern between good and bad, between right and wrong. That's exactly why Adam and Eve went to hide themselves. Because they recognized all of a sudden they had offended God. They had rebelled against God. And now the price was a stinging conscience against which they could not bear. But that doesn't take away the fact that the law is good. The second purpose of the law being good is that it serves to convict sinners of sin. The law that was written in Adam and Eve's heart served to convict them so that they went to sow fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. They realized the shame because of sin. They felt the guilt of sin. The law is good because it serves to convict of sin. But if I would only preach to you the law, how hopeless your case and mine. The law is good. And every minister of the gospel is called to preach law and gospel. And it must be maintained by every minister of the gospel, by every individual in the church, that we can pray about, Lord, may the gospel prosper and flourish and advance, and may the power of it be evident. But we cannot pray at the expense of, Lord, use the law to convict of sin. Because what does Galatians 4, 4 and 5 say? What is Galatians, not 4 and 5, another verse? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so both things have to be maintained in the preaching. The law serves to convict. The gospel liberates. And blessed be God, who, when that law begins to do its work, will get glory to himself, not just with temporary convictions, but conviction of sin, of my unrighteousness, conviction of my disobedience, of my rebellion, of my obstinacy, of my departure from God, of my breaking that law. Blessed will God be, because through that way and leading to see my need of Christ, Christ is not only glorified, but God the Father will be glorified. And he will be spoken of as such a gracious God and loving Father to save such a prodigal son or daughter like me. But then the law serves a third purpose, and that's the purpose that it serves in the lives of every single child of God. The law can no longer condemn a saved sinner, one who believes on Jesus Christ. The law then serves as a rule of faith and life. You know why? Because when the law is written, as we read it every Sunday, every child of God should see in that law the reflection of Jesus Christ, the reflection of the mind and the heart of God, because the law reveals the heart of God. It reveals the will of God. And every single child of God, despite our backslidings and our failures and our disobedience and our lack of holiness, must still see the law and hear when it's read that this is a law that my Lord gave me. This is a law that my Lord Jesus Christ obeyed for me. And this is now the law which by his grace received through the indwelling of the Spirit, I desire and delight to obey and follow. And oh God, give me the grace to see not only the reflection of thyself in this and thy will, but to see also Jesus Christ in his obedience and the call for my obedience. That's the three purposes of the law. Now maybe you understand one reason why Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's the ultimate goal of God, to bring sinners back to Him and to make them conformable to His Son through obedience to the law and the grace given. But lest Timothy see the law only as good, which it is, it also says in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. If you and I could live righteously, we wouldn't need that law. We need the laws on the side of the road in terms of speed limits because we're so inclined to break them. And we are constantly reminded, this is the law, 60 kilometers per hour. And every time we pass it and we look at our odometer, our speedometer, and we look at the sign, it should serve to convict us. It should not be something we laugh at. It should not be something that we make an excuse for, because I have so much on my agenda and I have to cover it so much in so much time that I have to kind of speed along to get it all done. That's not why God gave the law. And every single law that we see on the side of the road is really directly coming down from God. But if we were all righteous, we wouldn't need the speed sign. God would not have even given His law for the purpose of convicting and showing our sins. But then Paul opens up that reality for Timothy and said, remember, this also is an essential component of the preaching of the gospel. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. Every single commandment here and every single aspect of the law here that comes out is all related to the second part of the law, how I am to live. And why does Paul do that here? Why is he inspired to write that? Because he's talking about those people at Ephesus that were not living according to that law, and charity was not part of their portion. So Paul is saying that if those individuals are like this, their faith is vain. They're yet in their sins. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. Lawless. For those who do not want any dominating power or authority over them. They do not want God's law to dictate to them how they should be. Is that the way we are on the first Sabbath of the year? We've been reminded of the consequences of our disobedience by four deaths and other deaths in the valley here. What do we read in Scripture? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it's all around us. But congregation and friends, is it within us? Is there a death we realize within us? A spiritual death. Because of my transgression of the law. Because of my lawlessness. Notice what it says. But for the lawless and disobedient. Those who will in no way obey what God says. That's you and me. So you see, Paul lays out for Timothy the necessity to preach the misery of man. For the ungodly, those without God, without hope in the world, very simply, ungodly. For sinners of all different types and colors. For murderers of fathers, there's the fifth commandment. Murderers of mothers, for manslayers. For whoremongers. There's the seventh commandment, the fifth and sixth in verse 9. There's the, for whoremongers, the seventh commandment. For them that defile themselves in mankind. For men stealers, the eighth commandment. For liars, the ninth commandment. For perjured persons, all those who under oath lie. And if there be any other thing, all the first table of the law too. So Paul sets before Timothy, here's the way, Timothy. You need to see the people at Ephesus and to remember, Timothy, that this lives in your heart and mind too. And yet we're no longer lawless because we have Christ who has obeyed the law and we desire to live it the right way. We're no longer disobedient, though we need the grace of God every day to be obedient. We're no longer ungodly because God has captured our hearts. He's put our love there. And therefore we desire to live in a godly, holy way. We're no longer profane. We do not despise God's ways and word, but we love it. We were once murderers, and we have to pray against murderous thoughts. But Timothy, now we live to see other men live, to be made alive by Christ and in Christ. For whoremongers, we once committed adultery, and we may still be tempted in our thoughts to do the same. But here is Christ, one who found an adulterous woman, forgave her sins, and made her holy. She set her feet, her feet were set on the right way. And so Timothy and every single child of God has that liberating reality that I am no longer what I once was, a man stealer, a liar, a perjured person. Disobedient to the fifth commandment and the fourth, third, second, and right down to the first. And if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. You see, what Paul said in the verses prior to is all part of sound doctrine. It's all part of sound living. But why is it that all what Paul says prior to this can be of such a power and have such an impact upon any individual? It's only because of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Notice the first thing said here. And I don't take it in the order as it is, but it speaks about gospel. We all know what that means. And if you don't, it means glad tidings and good news. And what did the angels announce with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when they came and told the shepherds? What was the announcement? Luke 2. We preached on it. The angels said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's the good news. What is it? It's the message of God to sinful people. That's the good news. That's the glad tidings. We brought tidings this morning about the loss of loved ones. But here we have the message of glad tidings. That's like a balm for a wounded soul. As that song records, there is a balm in Gilead. Here's the glad tidings, which can be the means of liberating a soul under the bondages of sin and Satan in the world. Here's the glad tidings of God's sovereign love and mercy to the most wretched. Here's the message of God to us this morning of His fullness for empty sinners. The gospel declares to us all the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ, His victory over the power of sin and of darkness, His resurrection from the grave, His ascension into heaven, His being at the right hand of the Father, His unceasing and unfailing intercession for His people. The gospel proclaims the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to do what? To make those redeemed eternally glad, made happy here. How do we know that? And can you put your life and your soul next to what we read in Psalm? Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Our text is mentioned in light of verses 8 through 10. which speaks about all the disobedience and wickedness of man. And then verse 11 opens with the announcement and the pronouncement of the gospel. According, it says, to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Notice who the authority is. It's God. And then it's prefaced by saying the blessed God. And we can't overlook that word bless or blessed, because it can also be translated the happy God. The happy God. And it first and foremost has reference to God being happy within himself. God being satisfied with himself. God being satisfied from all eternity with every characteristics of his person. His omniscience, his omnipresence, his mighty power, his love, his mercy, being happy within himself. And what makes this so much more amazing? Blessed in himself. But the word blessed also has connection to God blessing others. God blessing others. Oh, the Lord doesn't need you nor me. He doesn't need us as rebels and as enemies. He's happy within himself. And yet here is the amazing heart of God revealed. Blessed within himself. And yet bringing to us the glorious gospel to bless others. Oh, may that humble us. May that break our hearts to think that this God who created us and against whom we disobeyed, against whom we rebelled and disobeyed, still will have a fullness of happiness. Not that there is any lack, but a fullness of happiness in getting back sinners that turned their back upon him. That's why he sent his son, 1 Peter 2, verse 18, the just for the unjust. We've quoted that many times this past year. The just for the unjust, that he might, Jesus Christ, might bring us to God. And here we have, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Why is it glorious? Because God reveals in it his omniscience. He knows all things. And it's glorious because in his omniscience, he knew that Adam and Eve fell. And even before they fell, he made that covenant with his own son in order to redeem sinners. It's omniscient because the glorious gospel is omniscient because God knows exactly what lost mankind needs. The glorious gospel is glorious because it's all powerful. Why is it all powerful? Because any child of God, any sinner who has been wrought upon by that glorious gospel, not only magnifies God, glorifies God, rejoices in God, but confesses the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is God's power that saved my soul, and nothing less and nothing more. In God is everything that mankind needs. That's why it's called such a glorious gospel. Glorious because in it God reveals his love for you and I as loveless sinners. It's glorious because God reveals his mercy to you and me as a wretched sinner. It's glorious because in all of its revelation, it will meet the need of every single sinner who repents and believes on Jesus Christ. It's a glorious gospel because even the grace of repentance is part of that gospel. And Jesus Christ, who was raised up, as Acts 5:31 tells us, raised up to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance and remission of sin. It's a glorious gospel because through it, God can command, as we read in Acts 17:31, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's a glorious gospel because in it is every answer for a distressed soul, for a burdened sinner, for a sorrowing soul, for a weeping soul, for a dying soul. It's all here in the glorious gospel of the blessed God who was happy within himself, but also would see lost mankind and fill up his home with sinners so that there would be an everlasting happiness in the fulfillment of all his sovereign and gracious decrees, in all the fulfillment of sinners brought back from the pit of death and hell to be raised up, put in Christ, and to live in that glorious place where Christ has gone. It is a glorious gospel because in it is laid the foundation for what Christ says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He could have never gone to prepare a place for his children if he had not given himself as a ransom for many and ascended into glory and at the right hand of his Father. He can do all those things, and that's why it's a glorious gospel, because he goes to prepare a place for all his children redeemed. As he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let me quote the whole text, and may it be made good for someone's comfort. May it be of comfort. Maybe there's somebody listening, and maybe you feel so homeless this morning. Maybe you feel without any place that you can call your own. We don't need to, because if we're called Christ, then what do we say? What does Heidelberg Catechism question answer 1 say? What is thine only comfort in life and death? It's because of this glorious gospel that we can say that I am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. What do we read here in John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's the glorious gospel of God. Its divine authority is seen and is so extensive in Scripture that as the eye of omniscience is continuously looking and constantly looking upon you and me from every chapter in Scripture, there is declared to us as guilty sinners that your need can be met in Christ, that his righteousness can rid you of all your unrighteousness. This divine authority, this glorious gospel, is revealed in what God says. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There is divine authority in the Scriptures. From Isaiah 45 verse 22, where it says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Right down here to the streets of Chilliwack, to the church of Chilliwack, right into your home this morning, if you're listening in the living room or the family room, right into your bedroom, right into the place you're sitting on. Look unto me. This is the glorious gospel of the blessed God who on the first Sabbath of this year aims to make you happy as a sorrowing sinner, as one whose conscience is maybe wounded and hurting because of loss of loved ones. Here's the glorious gospel that can fill up an empty soul, because you've learned that all the things of the world, all the things I have possessed in the midst of the loss of loved ones, you're looking at it and saying, what is life? What really is life worth living? Our loved ones are taken away. Our wife is taken away. Our husband is taken away. Our opa is taken away. All things are taken away from us except for Jesus Christ, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And how do we know it won't be taken away? Oh, what did Jesus say to Martha? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, of which Mary has chosen the better part, which cannot be taken away from her. You can have all types of treasures in this world, but my friends, when death comes, if you've ever seen a person die, then everything goes limp. There's nothing that we can hold to or clutch onto. It's all lost. But what is not lost, and what cannot be taken out of the heart of the child of God, is Christ and this glorious gospel. When God looks on you and me this morning, Hebrews 12:29 tells us how he sees us. We read here, God outside of Christ is a consuming fire. His justice, his holiness, his righteousness demands our obedience, our adherence, and we cannot satisfy God in our fallen state. But here is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And what does God do with this gospel? He commends to a sin-stained, empty, poor, perishing sinner that there is life in me. There is life in my son. I remember hearing a sermon years ago from a minister in England when there was internet. And I'll never forget his preaching on Numbers 21, verse 17-9, where we read about how Israel was bitten by serpents because of their rebellion, their disobedience. And it was death in the camp over and over and over again. But Moses, as the intercessor on behalf of God, and as the proclaimer of the gospel of life, was commanded to set up that serpent. And it said there in those verses, if ye look, ye shall live. And I'll never forget the theme of that message. There is life for a look. There is life for a look. One look upon Christ, one gaze upon Christ, one token of this glorious gospel of the blessed God will spoil you for life, will make you happy in this life, and happy to all eternity. Happy so that you, if you have not yet, this morning will be able to say through the Spirit's working, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Therefore, I'm glad to tell you that this gospel message is a message that is connected and forever connected with the law. Why? Because of the law, when the law does its work, its purpose is to lead us to the schoolmaster, to lead us to Jesus Christ. And my friend, is that what you our experience right now. Your soul is maybe being torn by Satan with the soft whisperings, not now, but later. Your soul is being torn by your own conscience because you're maybe concluding, but I've sinned too much. This is the glorious gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation. You have no power in yourself. But oh, this is a glorious gospel that gives power to the cry of the sinner. Draw me, and I will run after thee. You see, it's all in God, and God will get his glory, and God will be happy, and God will get you back. Don't resist this gospel. New Year's Eve, we preached on, and yet there is room. This morning, on this first Sabbath of the year, there is room. On New Year's morning, we preached about the defeat of all the different empires and the rising of Christ Jesus as that stone made without hands, which rolled down the hill and smashed all the kingdoms. And which today is that stone that comes. And I pray it smashes all your dreams and all your schemes so that you may confess this message, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, is really amazing grace to me. Oh, what are the characteristics of this gospel? In brief, the characteristics of this gospel are such that Jesus Christ is the great character of this gospel. He's the one whom the Father sent to die on Calvary's cross. The characteristic of the gospel is this, as we have, and I think we preached in Micah 7, verse 18 through 20 some weeks ago. Who is a God like unto thee? Yes, a God like unto thee. Why? Because it says here, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the happy God, happy within himself, and yet blessing sinners. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. Another characteristic of the gospel is that it provides an answer for a condemning law. It provides an answer for a condemning law. Is your conscience condemning you as you move into the first part of the year on this Lord's Day? Maybe it's condemning you because with the loss of loved ones, you did not reach out to that loved one whom, as far as you could tell, knew the way, but didn't walk in the way. And now this morning that loved one's passed on, but now you are hearing of the new and the living way, Jesus Christ. And you're hearing of that glorious gospel, that there is grace and truth by Jesus Christ. You are hearing this morning that mercy and truth, Psalm 89, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. You are hearing this morning the glad tidings of the gospel. You know, the giving of the law, the ministration of the law, brought the angels from heaven to earth. But in order for the gospel to become glorious, the incarnation of God, of the God of the angels, was necessary. And now, my dear friends, Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3 teaches us, if the word spoken by angels, that is the law given on Mount Sinai, received a just recompense of reward, if we disobeyed, we got a just recompense, a reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we hear these glad tidings, if we hear of this happy God, happy within himself, and yet willing and ready and able to make others happy. And we neglect so great a salvation, as it says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Goes on to say, God also bearing them witness, spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by him, by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? What is man? Yesterday I was texting back and forth with someone, and they said right in the text, what is man? You know what man is here? Man is the capstone of God's creation. Man is the delight of God's heart. Man is the one, not angels, to whom the message of salvation and grace and love and mercy came. But in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? What are we that God would visit us with this message that is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God? One of the beautiful characteristics of the law with the gospel is this. While the law imprisons sinners, the glorious gospel liberates sinners. While the law shows the greatness of sin and the doom the sinner that you and I deserve, the glorious gospel rescues sinners from sin and its destruction. The law convinces us of our fall. The gospel assures us of our redemption. The law shows us what we are and what we ought to be. The gospel tells us what we may become and how the change is affected and what we will be. The law tears open the heart to wound it. The gospel pours in the balm of Gilead. There is a balm in Gilead for wounded hearts. There is a balm in Gilead to heal a sin-sick soul. The law makes known our duty. The gospel provides the grace to perform our duty. The law plunges us into the stinking ditch of our own sin. The gospel opens to us the purifying fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness. The law is a mirror in which we see our filthiness and deformity. But the glorious gospel of God is a mirror which reflects the glory of God in Jesus Christ and transforms believers into the same image. Finally, the law has no fellowship with sinners. It offers no pardon. It gives no peace. It gives no cure for our love of sin. But the gospel gives perfect obedience, full satisfaction because of Christ through his blood shedding. And it opens the door of life and pardon and fellowship and provides power to the cure of the love of sin in the heart of any sinner. Why is that? Because the gospel is the power of God. And we want to see that power in display. We want to see the gospel of love in display. Come with me to Luke 15. There we have the prodigal son, and maybe you're one of those. Maybe you're one of those prodigal daughters who have disobeyed the word, have disobeyed and broken all the commandments as listed here, and maybe you're among those lists in this list here. What do we see? God, as he opens up for us that parable. If you question God's sincerity, look at this parable. What do we have here? We have a son that has run away. He's lived a life of sin and wickedness. And now he's on the verge of starving. So he snatches the husks of the swine, of the pigs, to satisfy his hunger. And it tells us in that parable that all of a sudden he came to himself. When he came to himself, he contrasts the present with the past. And what does God, through his work, make a sinner do? He contrasts his present and how miserable and empty he is and how hungry he is and unsatisfied he is. And he brings us back to see the glorious truth of a gracious, heavenly, loving Father in paradise, so that we begin to look and contrast the present with the past. So that we say, like the prodigal son, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Oh, you see, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ was doing its work. And as a trembling sinner, what does he do? He picks on himself and he says, I will arise and go to my father. And how is he coming? How did you come, sinner, saved by grace? Did you come trembling? Did you come burdened? Did you come guilty? Did you come defiled? Did you come in the blackness of all your sin? And yet you came. Why? Because the Father was loving you. And the Father was drawing you. He was ready, no doubt, as it can be in the lives of those who are drawn by the Lord. They can be assaulted by Satan. They can be ready to turn aside. And yet the feet set on that straight and narrow path leads to everlasting life. And it leads to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, through the gracious love of the Father. And what does the parable tell us? Yet a great way off, his father saw him. And did he have an eye of anger? Don't question the gospel. Did he have an eye of anger or revenge? No, he had an eye of love. His heart was yearning day after day, even when his son was entrenched in all the wickedness and all the sin. He had a heart that was open. The glorious gospel of our blessed God is the same. He was a yearning as a father. He leaped forward and he embraced him with showers of tears and repeated kisses. Listen, here's the gospel. Not a word of reproach, nor the slightest censure. Nothing but love. And the son? Father, I have sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. And the father, what did he say? Peace, my son. Congregation, it is the gospel this morning on the first Lord's Day of the year. And I'm so glad I can bring it. And it may be the last time as Pastor Prose takes up the pulpit. But may our messages be united in union to the glory of God. The gospel whispers lovingly and softly to every single one of us this morning. Return to God. Because the gospel is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. What did Paul say in verse 15? This is a faithful saying. The glorious gospel of the blessed God is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what does Paul say? Of whom I am chief. And you know, in verse 13, it almost seems like he tries to justify himself because he did all those things through ignorance. What do we read there? Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What did he mean there? He said, I did it. And very clearly, the word ignorantly here basically brings to us, he said, I did it when I was dead in trespasses and sins, and being dead, I had no knowledge of the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And that's why he says in verse 15, so amazingly and wonderfully and joyfully, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Will you accept this Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. O Lord, we call upon thy precious name. O, we do thank thee for thy glorious gospel, blessed God. Happy within thyself, not needing anything else to fill up thy happiness, and yet coming after unhappy man. O Lord, use this word in an abundant way to gather in souls this day from around the world who may have listened. May it be the glorious gospel of our blessed God, to the old, to the aged, to the infirmed, to those who have lost loved ones in these past weeks, to our children, our young people. Lord, may it be and continue to be the glorious gospel of the blessed God of all thy people who have learned to give up all for thee. It was said of Matthew, he forsook all and followed thee. O God, do that for thine own glory. And so that the gospel may be victorious again this day. Bring us safely to our homes. Remember Pastor Slingerland and provide for him and help and assist. We also give thy blessing to the Confession of Faith class by the Zoom. Go before us, guide us, bless us. And Lord, we do ask that the day may soon come, that the church may be open, and that we may have the courage to open the church and to look to thee for all things present and future, despite all opposition, so that the glorious gospel may prevail. Not that it can't through internet, but Lord, thy house is the place of worship. And wilt thou put in our hearts, for thy church, but also for any sinner, that song, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hear and answer our prayer. Pardon all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.